Well, before I get started in the heart of my message, I do want to just prepare you. We had a power outage or power something surge in the area, I think last night or early this morning, and it wiped out just about everything. Our fire alarm was going off. We got that fixed. The media thing has been kind of out of whack all day, so we've tried to do some triage, and we'll see. I have a video later. We'll see if it even works, but understand that we had some challenges beyond our control this morning. So with that said, during the early days of this nation, there lived a young man by the name of John Chapman. One of the things John loved about his native Massachusetts was its apple trees. Every March, the blossoms from those trees would signify he had made it through another winter. And every fall, he would enjoy apple cider and apple pie made from fresh apples that were growing on those trees. Over time, John came to the conclusion that America would be a better place if it had more apples and apple trees. But he was just one person. What could one person do? Then he came up with a thought. Many settlers were moving west into the Ohio Valley. Wouldn't it be great if when they arrived, they were greeted by a multitude of apple trees when they arrived? So he went to a local cider mill, and he asked if he could have their leftover seeds. They said, sure. So he filled his backpack with seeds and he headed west. He'd clear parcels of land. He'd start nurseries there where they planted apple seeds. And then sure enough, as settlers moved into the Ohio Valley, they were greeted by a multitude of apple trees. John Chapman continued on this quest, going back to get more seeds and back to start more nurseries, well into his 70s. Whenever he would enter into a town, the children would run out and call out to him by the name he had been given, as they would shout out, "Here comes Johnny." Very, very good. Can't put anything past this congregation. The moral of the story is, one man can make a difference so long as they are planting the proper seeds. And that brings us to focus on my talk this morning, and will hopefully answer your question about what's up with the seed they handed me when I entered the sanctuary this morning. And I got one too, right here. People in Jesus' time, being part of an agrarian society, largely agrarian, understood the importance of seeds. And so Jesus used seeds in illustrations a number of times to try to explain truths about the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom he left in order to bring it into this world. What do we know about seeds? Well, they're tiny. I was going to actually go. My wife said this is more of a real seed, but I was afraid if we handed these out, that might be so tiny you'd lose it. So I went with the bigger sunflower seed. But they're tiny. A seed can fit in the palm of your hand. They're fragile. Step on it, it'll be crushed. The wind comes, it may blow it away. But what does Jesus say about a seed? Here is just one example. Shortly before he was to be arrested and executed, he said these words in John 12:24. "I tell you the truth, unless a kernel of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it remains only a single seed. But if it dies, it produces many seeds." And of course, he was predicting his death that would then lead to the beginnings of why we are all here today. Just a brief history lesson here. Anybody remember in high school studying about the agricultural revolution? Now, there were actually a number of periods of human history with this title. But the one I am thinking of was the first one that took place around 10,000 BC, back in the time of Barney Rubble and Fred. Wow, you're good. What town did they live in? Whew. I was going to ask the media team to play the theme song, but I thought that might be too much of a distraction. But this period of history was a time that humans moved from relying totally on hunting for subsistence to one of agriculture. See, up until then, the primary value of a seed was for a person to eat it. Then someone discovered if you planted them in the ground, this miraculous event would take place. They would grow into plants and crops that could feed many. If the seed received the proper nourishment, it would send roots down deep and would create many seeds, much fruit. Somehow, friends, inside of this tiny, fragile little seed you hold in your hand is life. I actually heard of a lotus seed that some archaeologists discovered. It was 10,000 years old. And when they took that seed and placed it under the proper conditions, that seed sprouted. For 10,000 years, life lay dormant there. And then when the time was right, life burst forth. Left to its own devices, a seed would simply sit on a shelf all by itself till eaten or rotted. This is the key idea behind a seed. If it is used to give itself to something much greater than just its own existence, it will lead to the creation of many seeds, and it will then discover its meaning for being here. That is the principle of the seed. They were made to multiply. Let's look at perhaps Jesus' most well-known parable about seeds. It's found in Matthew, the 13th chapter, verses 3 through 8. Then he told them many things in parables, saying, "A farmer went out to sow his seed. As he was scattering the seed, some fell along the path, and the birds came and ate it up. Some fell on rocky places where it did not have much soil. It sprang up quickly because the soil was shallow, but when the sun came up, the plants were scorched and they withered because they had no root. Other seed fell among thorns, which grew up and choked the plants. Still other seed fell on good soil where it produced a crop, 160 or 30 times what was sown." Jesus uses the seed here to represent the gospel message. It is the message of who Jesus was, God in the flesh, why he came to this earth to redeem his creation from the curse of sin, and to tell us how we can appropriate that redemption for ourselves. How do we do that? Simply by following a direction that Paul and Silas gave to a certain jailer who came to them and asked the question, "How can I be saved?" And they responded in Acts 16:31 with these words. Read them with me. They replied, "Believe the seed stands for that simple message, the message of Christianity, to believe in the Lord Jesus, that he came to this earth, that he paid the penalty you and I should have paid, so that if we would believe in his death as having paid our penalty, we too can be saved from the curse of sin. That is the message that through Jesus Christ, we can find redemption and forgiveness. And Jesus likens the truth of this message to a seed. A message that to many seems frail, inconsequential, small, but that in it is the essence of life. Eternal life after our existence ends on this planet, and an abundant life of joy and peace and purpose during our time here, however long that might be. Those simple words in Acts 31, believe in the Lord Jesus, are the seeds of life. 1 Peter 1:23, Peter writes this, "For you have been born again." That's what happens when you place your trust in Christ. You are born again spiritually. "Not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and enduring word of God," which Jesus came and taught. And how does this seed, this particular seed, gets spread? Not when we take it and keep it to ourselves, but when we spread it around. Interesting here in this parable, did you notice how the farmer sowed this seed in Jesus' parable he told? He just flings it everywhere, you know? Some on the road, some on the rocks, some in the weeds. I mean, it seems like a kind of random, unfocused, unproductive way to sow a seed, doesn't it? I mean, to ensure the greatest return on your planting efforts, wouldn't you want to place the seeds down in the furrows you had plowed and fertilized and prepared? Not this guy. He just walks around tossing seed everywhere. What I think Jesus is telling us here is we need to sow the seed of the gospel liberally, generously, wherever and whenever possible. You know, we are often told in church today, church circles, to be strategic in all our efforts. And that's not a bad thing. But you cannot come up with a strategic plan on who you think is more likely to respond to the call to believe in Jesus, right? Because only God knows the answer to that question. If 40 plus years ago, the people I went to college with had devised a strategic plan on who to invest sowing the seeds of the gospel message to, I would not have been on anyone's list as a likely candidate to respond. And the point is, we need to sow these seeds to whomever God places in our path, believing that wherever they fall, they have the potential to bear fruit. And the bottom line is this: the seed doesn't do anybody any good if it's just sitting on a shelf in the barn, if it remains hidden in your heart and mind. In the end, don't get me wrong, God is the one who will bring it to life. All right? Ultimately, it is God who's ultimately drawing people to Him. 1 Corinthians 3:7 says this: "So neither he who plants nor he who waters is anything, but only God who makes things grow." The harvest is ultimately in God's hands. But you and I have a role, and that is to scatter the seed, to put it out there. The message you and I have been entrusted with is able to save, able to heal, able to forgive, able to revive. And let's not miss the significance of this. God, in His divine wisdom, has determined to bring His kingdom to this world through seeds of the gospel message entrusted to each of us. I mean, think of the other things He could have used that we might think we would have used if we were in God's position. But political clout, right? Remember how the people wanted to make Jesus king? But He resisted. He could have done it with brute force. He could have called on a legion of angels to come down and destroy like that all those who wanted to crucify Him. He could have done it with signs and wonders. How often did the people say to Jesus, "Just give us a sign and we will believe"? Anybody here waiting for a sign? Here's one we found. All right. That was on a church somewhere. I like it. Everyone wanted signs from Jesus, but He was not going to do magic tricks for them. Instead, He trusted it all to seeds containing a message that are now entrusted to you and to me. Romans chapter 10, verses 14 and 15 says this: "How then can they call on the one they have not believed in? And how can they believe in the one of whom they have not heard? And how can they hear without someone preaching to them? And how can they preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news." If you have placed your trust in Christ, then you have the seed of the gospel in your hands. So a simple question for us all today: what are you doing with it? Now, this can be a hard question or hard topic for many when the preacher speaks on it. This thing about you need to be sharing the gospel message. Some in church often feel like the young man who was attending a party put on by this Texas oil baron. At one point, the guests were all gathered by his covered Olympic-sized pool. The Texan called for the cover to be removed, and everyone gasped as they saw that the pool was filled with man-eating sharks. They were even more shocked when the Texan addressed the crowd and said, "Whoever is brave enough to jump in the pool and swim from one end to the other, if you make it to the end alive, I will give you a choice of three rewards: one half of my oil wells, one half of my ranch, or the hand of my beautiful daughter, Sue Ellen." Well, no sooner were the words out of the Texan's mouth that there was a splash at one end of the pool, and this man was swimming end to end at world record speed, Just a matter of seconds, he crawled out the other end. The Texan could not believe it. He didn't think anyone was going to take him up on his offer. So he went up to the fellow and he said, "I'm a man of my word. Who do you choose, or what do you choose as your reward? Half my wells, half my ranch, or the hand of Sue Ellen in marriage?" Well, the guy was still gasping for breath as he responded, "I don't want any of those." "Well, what do you want?" asked the Texan. To which the young man replied, "I just want the name of the guy who pushed me into the pool." Sometimes a church congregation feels a little like that when the pastor challenges them to get engaged in planting the gospel seed they have been entrusted with. It is as if he is pushing them into a pool full of sharks. And we forget that's why we're here. To take the seed we have been given and to plant it in our neighborhoods, in our schools, at our workplaces. To not view church as a place for just you and your family to attend, but to see it as a place where your neighbors, your coworkers, people you watch your kids play sports with, where they could one day perhaps join with you as well. We often think, why would they want to come to church with me? So we never give them an opportunity. We never ask them. We never invite them. We're going to see now if we have a video that maybe illustrates this. We're going to give it a best try we got.
I'll be inside in a minute. I'm going to say hey to Joe. Hey, Joe.
Hey, Mike.
Flower beds are looking good, neighbor.
Yep. You guys just get back from church?
Ah. Yeah, I just met at the church house.
I wonder why he never invites me to church. I mean, I'd go if he asked me to go. But this is the way it is. I'm out in my front yard when he comes home from church. It's always so awkward.
It's so awkward. And I'm so hungry. Ugh. I think my wife made goulash. I love goulash. Oh, maybe Joe would like some goulash for lunch. Hey, Joe.
Here comes the invitation to church.
Yeah?
You want to come over for
goulash? Sure, I'd love to go to church with you.
What'd you just say?
What'd you say? You said something about God.
Goulash.
Goulash?
Goulash. It's a...
You're having goulash at your church?
No, at my house.
You're inviting me over for goulash?
Yeah.
Goulash? Yeah, who doesn't like goulash? I'd like some goulash. Yeah, sign me up. Goulash.
I'll check and make sure we have enough.
I see you walking away.
Well, we want the kids' blast that Babette shared about to be the perfect opportunity for you to invite someone to come to this facility. Yes, as she said, you may not be able to go on a missions trip to Guatemala or Spain or Nicaragua, but you can put aside one night, maybe two, maybe five, to be here in July. We want us all to view this week as an opportunity for a church-wide missions trip, where everyone who considers this church their home plays a role on at least one night. You know, I find at no time are people more receptive to dipping their toes into the waters of a church event than they are when it is for their children. Even if they don't think they want the things the church has to offer for themselves, they want it for their kids. So will you begin praying today for this week? And will you mark your schedule now for the week of July 8th, 12th, as the mission trip for you and your family to be a part of? Because that week, we will be sowing some seeds in this community. You know, you don't have to wait till July, because next week is our picnic. After church here on Sunday morning, we're going to all go out there. The cooks will already have run up the grills. The hamburgers and the hot dogs will be waiting. We're going to have a couple of moon bounces here for the young ones. Invite someone, a friend or neighbor, to come. Tell them they don't even have to come to the service. Just come afterwards for the hamburgers and hot dogs. That's okay, because that begins the process. So, anyway, in my time remaining, I want to give you three things that I believe will occur when you sow your seed, all right? One, it'll bless you, blesses you. Every time you are involved in communicating what a good God He is, that He would send His only Son to die for us, be it by your words or your actions, it blesses you. You know, there have been numerous studies done over the years on what most will bring authentic joy to people. Now, we all tend to believe if we just experience success, as the world defines it, that will bring happiness. You know, more money, more prestige, more power, more stuff. But these studies all show over and over that more of anything is never enough to satisfy the soul. Howard Hughes had everything a man can possess in this world. And in the end, he died a broken man because he never reached out for the one thing that will bring joy to the human heart, a relationship with Jesus. Studies find that the afterglow of moments meant to give joy, a round of golf, a trip to our favorite restaurant, a new car, a new house, the lasting impact of these events cannot hold a candle to being involved in acts that actually make a difference in other people's lives. And what has the potential to have a more positive impact on someone else's life than introducing them to Jesus Christ? People who are engaged in sowing the seed of the gospel, in sharing their faith, actually become less self-absorbed and less sad. You know, it's an interesting irony that when our primary focus is on doing things that will make us happy, we think will make us happy, we end up empty and sad. But when we focus on making a difference in others and bringing them happiness, that's where we'll find true joy. Jesus said this. It was repeated by others in Acts 20:35. We all know this. "In everything I did, I showed you that by this kind of hard work, we must help the weak, remembering the words the Lord Jesus Himself said." Let's say it together. "It is more blessed." Yeah. And I love the attitude of the psalmist when he writes this in Psalm 96, 2 through 4. Let's read this together. Let this be the song of our hearts. "Sing to the Lord. You know, friends, when you get to the end of your life, the greatest memories you will retain will not be of your trips to Disney World or to the beach. And I have nothing against those endeavors. I engage in them as well, okay? But just keep them in the proper perspective when it comes to registering on your ultimate happiness meter. That will be most impacted by the lives you will see changed, because you are willing to sow your seeds. It doesn't have to be complex or big. Anytime you take the time to actually show real interest in the struggle of a coworker is going through, anytime you help a neighbor in need, you are opening a door to the opportunity to sow your seed. And anytime you do that, your heart gets a little bigger. Second thing that happens when you sow your seed: it changes the world. How can you change the world? I mean, you're just one person. Well, you do it one person at a time. You know, we live in a world that desperately needs Jesus. The challenges of this world will not be fixed by greater technological advancements. You know, during the 1900s, we had more technological advances during those 100 years than in all recorded history up until then. We also saw more people killed by wars than in all of human history up until that date. The challenge for churches today is that we on the inside can get so caught up in wanting Jesus to meet all our needs here on the inside that we can shut our eyes to all those on the outside that need him so desperately. But friends, we have to look. We have to open our eyes. I pulled out a song that's meant a lot to me, trying to help me focus on this. It's from a guy named Brandon Heath. There's a part that goes like this. Step out on a busy street, see a girl and our eyes meet. Does her best to smile at me to hide what's underneath. There's a man just to her right, black suit and a bright red tie, too ashamed to tell his wife he's out of work, he's buying time. All these people going somewhere, why have I never cared? Give me your eyes for just one second. Give me your eyes so I can see everything that I keep missing. Give me your love for humanity. You know, I think back to that group of people that befriended me in college, who saw me not as I was, a foul-mouthed, self-absorbed fraternity brat, but they saw me as I could be with Jesus in my life. We need to be careful as a church that we do not feel so overwhelmed by the sheer scale of people outside our walls who need Jesus that we just throw up our hands and say, what can one person, what can one church do? Well, friends, people come into this world one at a time. They leave this world one at a time. And they will hear about and have the opportunity to respond to the message of Christ's love one person at a time. Sowing your seed is a one-time process. And you know what? If you wait till you have all the answers, you will wait until you die. No, you can't do everything. We can't do everything. But we can do something. You cannot save the entire world, but you can be a part of God's process of saving someone in this world. And it is a process, not an event. Sometimes we talk about this and people think, oh, that means I got to go out, knock on someone's door, they answer the door, I've never met them before, and say, do you know Christ loves you and has a wonderful plan for your life? You know, no, that's not it. What we're talking about here is a process. 1 Corinthians 1:3-6. I planted the seed, Apollos watered it, and God made it grow. You see, you may just be a part of planting a seed. You may be a part of watering that seed. Or you may get to reap the harvest and see that person choose to trust Christ. All of those are steps and are part of God's plan for you to be sowing your seed. You know, so many people were involved in my life along the way, pointing me towards the day I would ask a friend the question the jailer asked Paul. I'd say to her simply, what must I do to be saved? And then I would pray with that friend, asking Jesus to be my Lord and my Savior. But there were so many people along the way that watered and cultivated until I finally reached that moment. And maybe you're here today and you're saying, you know what, I'm here, but I don't buy into this Jesus stuff. And that's okay. We say to people, just keep coming back. Just keep listening, keep hearing. And I believe God will reach you a point, as he did with me, where he'll bring you to want that as well. But it's got to be in your time. It can't be forced. You know, sometimes I have found, I know with me, we talk about someone who's ready to respond to the gospel, you know, like being fruit and sharing with that person, being able to draw that fruit. And sometimes I think we have a tendency to think we got to go and take a baseball bat to it and knock it off the tree, you know? But when it's ready, as I was ready, man, it just drops into your hand. At least that's been my experience. So, third and finally, it will bless you you will be able to see yourself change the world. And three, I believe it brings joy to God. 1 Timothy 2, 3 and 4 says this. Endure hardship. Christ says, no one serves David. He wants to please the commanding officer. I'm sorry, again, this is me. I got the wrong verse. The verse I want is, God desires for everyone to be saved. All right, a nice simple verse. God desires for everyone to be saved. With that in your mind, think of this. When I first became a father, one of the things that I learned very quickly was how much my children's hurts and pains and their joys and successes would become my hurts and pains and my joys and successes. An illustration of this that is still seared in my mind was when my oldest son, Tyler, I think he was 4 years old. The church was then meeting at Joyce Kilmer Middle School in Tyson's Corner. I was going solo that day. Nadita was home not feeling well. It was probably dangerous that I was going solo. And while we were standing by my car out in the parking lot, I was talking with someone. Tyler was as 4 years older as can be, was fooling around our car. He fell, hit his head on something sharp. Blood was everywhere. I rushed him to the ER, where he had to get numerous stitches to his forehead. To keep him still, they placed him in this papoose so he couldn't move. And I can remember to this day his crying, Daddy, Daddy, help me, help me. And I just had to watch. It broke my heart. What was happening to him was like it was happening to me. And that reality has never changed. Anybody here have a child who is older go through a major breakup with a boyfriend or a girlfriend, and they are brokenhearted, and you are brokenhearted? Well, I guess that may depend on how much you like the boyfriend or the girlfriend. But stay with me. The principle is still there. When somebody causes pain to one of my children, I feel their pain. And when somebody blesses one of my children, it blesses me. Think about that dynamic and what it means to the heart of God. When someone reaches out to one of his children or fails to reach out to one of his children. Matthew 9, 37, Jesus says this. Then he said to his disciples, the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Let's return that seed you were given when you came in. What are you going to do with it? Jesus is saying the fields are ripe for the harvest. Are we going to be a part of bringing in the crop? Are we just going to stick our seed in the wastebasket on our way out of church this morning? When we sow the seed of God's message, of redemption, of forgiveness, of salvation, we will see a great harvest. And the more we sow, the more we will reap. So can we think of ourselves as Johnny Appleseeds, scattering the seed of the gospel wherever we go? And in the same way John Chapman brought apples to the Ohio Valley, we can bring the abundant life of God's kingdom to this community. All we have to do is to plant the seed. God will do the rest. Worship team is going to come forward. I'm going to ask you, because now I know no one's going to throw their seed in the trash on the way out because you're afraid I might see you, but take your seed home with you, right? And use it as a prompt to pray for the kids' blast, for the picnic next week, for opportunities for you to see, have God open doors with specific people for you to share with. One last verse. This will be the last verse. Colossians 4, 3. And pray for us, too, that God may open a door for our message, so that we may proclaim the mystery of Christ, for which I am in chains. Start by praying. Just pick one person that you have an association with that perhaps, to your knowledge, doesn't know Christ. And start praying for them. And pray for these events every day between now and July 8th as you look at your little sunflower seed. And then the Sunday after that's all over, I'm going to ask everybody to bring their seed back here to me to make sure you still have it. We're going to close now.